To remain standing while we read from Psalm 37 this morning, just the first 11 verses. David writes this: "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. We are in the second week of our Lenten series called Rest as Resistance, Giving Up Hurry for Lent. And so last week we talked about that we're not giving up hurry just for the sake of giving up hurry. We're giving it up to slow down long enough to hear Jesus say, "What do you want me to do for you?" I came across a great quote. I can't remember if I heard it from someone or I read it or whatever, but whoever it was said that life is too short to go fast. Life is too short to go fast. And so we're hoping and praying that in this Lenten season that it is a time just to slow down a little bit and to think about what do we want? What do we want? What are our desires, both individually and for this church in the season that we're in? Last week we said that desire is the straw that stirs the drink. And so what is that for you? So this morning we're looking at Psalm 37, and as you probably heard me read it, primarily looking at verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Let me pray for us, and then we'll dig in and look at that for a little bit. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this time to be together. Your goodness, your grace is sometimes it's just on full display. And I feel like this morning, just in being together and singing, now getting to hear from your word, taking communion together, Lord, those are really beautiful gifts that you have given to us. And so I pray that as we listen this morning, that you will indeed be with us and show yourself to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So imagine that you are invited over to King David's palace for dinner. Some of you may know when I say King David, I'm talking about the second king of Israel. So that's why I said imagine. So he invites you over to your house, to his house. And remember, this is the man that slayed Goliath. This is the man who was a man after God's own heart. This also was a man who had a very public and scandalous affair and then killed one of his friends to cover up the pregnancy. This is a man who's one of his own sons attempted a coup to take his dad out and take over as king. And so this man, he invites you over for dinner, and it's a lovely Mideastern spread. I have no idea what that would include, but I'm sure it would be delicious. And then after dinner, he invites you into the drawing room for some coffee and dessert. And you just kind of start chatting with them. And as you're talking with him and interacting with him, it kind of hits you that this guy's old. And as a matter of fact, he says it. He even said, so I'm not making fun of old people. Like, it's just here in Psalm 37. He says in verse 25, he says, "I have been young and now I am old." Now, I should have said this at the beginning. This intro, I'm adapting it, borrowing it, stealing it from a guy named Ray Ortland Jr. who preached on Psalm 37 last summer. You know, I often say I've never had an original thought before in my life. And so I stole that from Ray. But anyway, so you realize that he's old and you're like, man, this guy probably has some wisdom to offer. And so you ask him, hey, how do you do this? How do you make it through this crazy thing called life? And he says to you, he says, well, I'm glad you asked. Now, he is saying this to all of you, right? So imagine as a teenager, as a 20-something, as a 30-something, 40-something, 50-something, that we want to learn from him. As a matter of fact, this psalm is primarily called a wisdom psalm. And so we say, hey, give us some wisdom. What should we know? And he says, well, you know, it's funny that you should ask that. I actually have written a few songs about it. And so he pulls out his Hebrew Bible and he begins to read Psalm 37. So you heard some of this, right? So he starts off with "fret not." That is just like don't get all upset, don't get heated, don't get angry about evildoers. And we're like, okay, we can do that. That's fine. Trust in the Lord and do good. Okay, trust and do good. All right, we hear this a lot. We can do that. Commit your way to the Lord. Again, trust in him. So we hear those types of things and we're like, yeah, I've heard this before. You got anything new for me? But then he says, verse 4, delight yourself. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that captures our attention. For whatever reason, that's not, I don't think, I mean, I could be wrong. I don't know a lot of you quite well enough yet. That maybe this isn't something new to you. Maybe this is just like, yeah, duh, I get this. But I wonder if for some of us, that's kind of surprising. Because our entire Christian life, what we've heard, what we've lived up to this point, it has been more about duty. It has been more about what the other things that he read, or that he writes. Commit yourself, trust, do good. And I can't help but ask the question for me, for you. Like, what if our understanding of what it meant to follow Jesus was grounded in this idea of delight rather than duty, rather than making sure I do good, rather than making sure that I'm obedient because that's what I'm supposed to do? Now, I want to be careful here, right? Like, I know there's not this clear-cut dichotomy between delight and duty. Let's be honest. Sometimes we just have to do the right thing because we claim to follow Jesus. And the reason I bring that up is because, let's be honest, sometimes we understand obedience. We think of obedience as doing something that we would do anyway. Like, that doesn't really cost you anything. What I'm talking about is doing something that actually requires a conscious decision to follow Jesus in ways that unbelievers wouldn't. And so sometimes there are, I mean, C.S. Lewis talks about this in the Screwtape Letters, like there are times where we just have to make that decision. But I wonder if we understood this idea of following Jesus more out of duty or out of delight, that maybe that would soften our hearts a little bit. As a matter of fact, this is really interesting. The word delight can actually also mean delicate or soft. And so when I was thinking about this week, I was trying to figure out, like, what's the connection there? And I think what the connection that is there is that if our hearts are hard, both to the Lord and just to delight in general, it's almost impossible to delight in anything. Like there has to be a softness. There has to be a delicate sense to our heart to allow Jesus then to move in us and to grow us and to challenge us and maybe even to give us these desires of our heart that we didn't even really know we had. Now, as we are having this conversation more with David, and we start to ask him about, like, hey, tell us more about this idea of delight and desire. Like, that's kind of new to me. And so then he's like, well, hey, this is not a new thing. This is something that men and women throughout the history of the church have talked about and wrote about. I think things kind of shift around the 16th century. But just listen to some of these things, all right? So this is from Augustine, 4th century, 5th century. He says, love Jesus and do what you want. Love Jesus and do what you want. Teresa of Avila, or Avila, however you want to say it, she says this. She says, mental prayer, in my opinion, is nothing else than an intimate sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with him who we know loves us. The important thing is not to think much. Sorry, let me put the right emphasis on this. The important thing is not to think much, Presbyterians, but to love much. And to do that which best stirs you to love. Love is not great delight, but desire. Or what is love but not great delight and desire to please God in everything? Ignatius of Loyola, who was a contemporary of Calvin, he says, to ask God our Lord for what I want and desire as you focus on prayer. He says, this is an invitation to us to acknowledge our immediate sense of need. And then Calvin. Moreover, we are admonished to approach God with a pure and right affection. For it is not sufficient that we restrain our feet, our hands, and our eyes from doing evil. It is necessary that our heart goes before us and that God is served with true affection. And this affection should not be forced, but should proceed from a true love of God. Do you know that John Calvin, when he would write a letter and he would seal it with wax, do you know what a seal looked like? It was a hand, an open hand with a flaming heart in it. A flaming heart. Calvin was not against desire. He was not against love. He knew what this delight was. And then the last one is this. Forgive me for having a long list, but remember, David is just trying to take you through the history. John Donne, the poet, he writes this. Take me to you. Imprison me For I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free, nor ever chaste, except you ravish me. Why don't we talk like this anymore? Why don't we show this type of delighting and desiring and emotion? Like our mothers and fathers before us did. Perhaps one of the reasons we don't think about God in these terms or even talk to him in these ways is because we understand him more to be a righteous judge than to be a faithful lover. A faithful lover who wants us to delight in this love. So maybe we can do this during the Lenten season. As the season is a time to reflect and confess, maybe one of the things that we can do is actually confess that the way that we understand God, and I came across this great quote too from Augustine. Augustine said, if you say you understand God, then you do not understand the God that you say you understand. Perhaps what we need to confess is that when we say we understand God, we understand him to be passionless and emotionless and perhaps even harsh. And that's why the words delight and desire are so foreign to us. What if we came to see him as the one who wants us to delight in him? To see him as the one who is trustworthy, the one who will indeed act. So he says this thing in verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. What David is saying there is that perhaps he will act in us. He will bring our righteousness out, both as individuals, but then also in the life of this church, but not just as individuals in the life of this church, but that he's been doing it through the events of past, present, and future. That as we see him as one who is not harsh, but as one who delights, and we are created in his image to delight, that maybe we'd be more free to be honest about what our desires really are and to trust that he will give us those desires in his time and in his ways. Did you notice in verse 4 where it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, our desires are not something that we have to grasp for. That we have to make happen, that we have to do things that will control the outcome. This is actually one of the ways in which we know our desires are legit. Maybe, you know, when we talked about desires last week, you're like, well, how do I know what are good and which are right and what are okay? And look, I want you to during the season to be as honest about those desires as you possibly can. Regardless of what they are, but to just put them out there, to slow down long enough to even know what they are. And one of the ways that we know if our desires are legit or not is that we know that our desires might be faulty when the result would be attempting to shape the world to your will like some sort of Marvel villain. Now, I didn't want to go more than one week in a row to bring up Marvel. But if you think about the villains of movie and literature, Voldemort, Sauron, Thanos, like what they're constantly trying to do, and they have deep desires, right? We know that. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to shape the world to their will. And so we don't have to grasp, we don't have to control, we don't have to force ourselves in order for these, for the Lord to give us our desires. He will do it. He will do it. Perhaps what we actually learn from this is that we come to believe that the things we actually are already doing, that we can find delight in them and see them as the gifts, as the desires that God gives to us. Let me flesh that out a little bit. Earlier this week, I got to spend a couple hours around a table with some amazing people from this church. And the host asked while we were eating, what are three things that you are finding joy in right now? So you could say, what are three things that you're finding delight in right now? And as we went around the table, everyone shared, and it was beautiful. So here's just some of the things that people said. One person was he found great delight in just simply being at the table and enjoying a meal with amazing people. One of the people that were there, they found great joy in simply being with their grandchildren. One person said that they find great joy or delight when they've been gone for a trip and they come home and they just get to sleep in their own bed. One shared that she just was so happy that she found great delight in the fact that she was healthy. And then it was my turn. And when that question was asked, the first thing that came to my mind was the first time my family and I went to Disney World and saw the final fireworks show of the night before the park was shut down. And we have done that in over multiple years. And every time we do it, there's a part of me that while I'm standing on Main Street and watching these fireworks explode and watch Tinkerbell come down the zip line, there's part of me that wants to sing the doxology. Now, notice none of those are spiritual, you know, in the ways that we understand being spiritual about things. These were just normal, everyday aspects of life. Now, why do I use this as an example? Because some of you are wondering right now, how in the world can I find delight in God and know what my desires are when I'm changing diapers? And when I'm worried about tax season? And when I have all these house repairs I have to do? And when I have anxious children that are acting out? And when I'm worried about my financial struggles? And when there's marriage issues that I'm dealing with? And my own heart, when there's such huge doubt that God even cares at all about my desires, how in the world am I supposed to delight? At 7 o'clock this morning, we have an older dog, and he cannot control himself. And so every morning, my wife and I, mainly my wife, but on Sundays, I am the one that has to deal with it. So we go to where he's sleeping, and there's a huge mess, and I'm on my hands and knees cleaning things up, and the thought hits me as I'm thinking about this sermon, how much are you delighting right now, my man? And in that moment, there was just like, oh, like, and I did, like, I smiled, like, I kind of giggled, like, the same way you guys just did. And I was like, oh, even when I'm doing this, even in the midst of the messiness of life, there are still these moment, plain, everyday gifts that God gives to us, and we can simply delight, and even in the small things. And when we're doing that, when we delight in these gifts, in that very moment, it's actually impossible to be delighting in the God who has given those gifts, even the small things. What I'm trying to tell you is that this is not a pipe dream. This is not just some like pie in the sky, like, oh, let's just pretend everything's okay. I'm not telling you that. Like, think of Paul and Silas, who simultaneously were in prison and singing hymns. In the moment that their lives are being threatened, even, they can sing these hymns and even in that moment find delight in the Lord. So in other words, it doesn't have to be some grand spiritual supernatural experience. You can delight in the Lord as you eat a good meal, as you enjoy a good conversation, as you lay in the arms of your spouse, when you plan a afternoon to get away and go explore with your 4x4. You can delight in those things. And in doing so, remember the one who gave them to you. And that even in that moment that he is granting what you desire. Now, why are we doing this? Why this sermon series? Why am I trying to get you to slow down? Why am I trying to get you to admit or slow down long enough to even know what you desire? And one of the reasons I want you to do this is because what it means when you're honest about your desires, it actually requires that you be honest about your incompleteness. Like, we desire what we don't have, right? And so one writer says this. He says, to admit that we have desires requires an honest recognition of our incompleteness. Desires ground us in the present moment, but at the same time, they point to the fact that this moment does not contain all the answers. Desire grounds us in the present moment, but at the same time, they point to the fact that this moment does not contain all the answers. What this does then is it makes us needy. It makes us needy for the one that can meet our desires in ways that we can never even begin to dream or imagine. I've been thinking about this quite a bit lately, and I'll end with this just to get a little, I don't know if it's vulnerable or transparent, but here we go. I turn 50 next month. And as I think about getting older and as my body's falling apart with this neck thing I got going on, it's made me stop and think about what my desires. And there's been this recognition that the things that I once desired in my younger years, They did not happen. And I've had this conversation with a few of you that are late 40s, early 50s. Like we've recognized the fact that our lives have not, in this space, our lives are not what we thought they would be. And what I mean by that, at the very least, is that I thought, as a 50-year-old, that my love for Jesus would be greater, that what I desired would be more pure and spiritual even, that I would be more loving, that I would be more secure in who I am, that I would have more answers, that I would have a little bit more control over things. And none of those have happened. And yet, what Jesus has been teaching me, and what I hope he teaches you in this Lenten season, is that what he does is he causes us, because we feel our incompleteness and our need, and that those desires didn't come the way that we thought they would, he asks us to die to those desires. So that then he resurrects new ones. That he gives us desires that we don't even know that we have until we begin to die to those old ones, and he resurrects new ones in us. That's what we're trying to do here. Is that in this Lenten season that we see our need for Jesus, we see that he is in the process of killing these old desires in us, that he's raising up new ones both in us as individuals and in this church. Desires in which we learn to delight in. That's what he's doing. That's what we're doing. So that is, here's my last application to you guys. Whatever, however you can slow down, slow down enough to know what these desires are. And then to see what Jesus does with them. Knowing that is exactly what you need him to do. Let me pray for us. Jesus, help us to hold on to you. And when we don't, help us to know that you hold on to us and that you absolutely refuse to let us go. Please help us to do that, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.